All right, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, good. Everybody have a good evening. It was a good message last night and a great day yesterday. Let's open up with a word of prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together today, Lord. Thank you for Harold Vaughn and his ministry and his vision. And Lord, thank you for letting him and his staff and board bring events together like this. And Lord, I just pray for each and every individual who's represented in this room, Lord, no matter what they're going through in their life, no matter the challenges or the struggles, Lord, that you would let them know they're not alone, that you would let them know that they can lean on you, they can come to you with anything that's going on. Lord, just give us a good time this morning. Bless our time. Let us learn something. Let us be able to apply it to our lives. In your holy name, amen. All right, so my name's Nathan Tabor. I run a ministry. Y'all guys, come on in. And there's some handouts there right there at the beginning there. I run a ministry called Handling Life. It's basically a nonprofit outreach ministry that goes out and talks about how to apply God's Word to your life. But I'm not a preacher. I don't have a church. I'm not a minister, but I am a minister. Does that make sense? Because we're all called to be ministers, whether we're in a pulpit or not. So everything I do is basically based on my own life story, what I did or what I didn't do. And I do videos and podcasts and emails and social media and devotionals and everything. And it comes from an aspect of not going to someone and immediately saying, hey, you know what your problem is? You're not right with God. Because if someone's walking away from God, if they're already struggling, if they've already made the decision that they're going to do, most of the time, if we approach somebody in that mindset, what happens? They turn and walk or run faster the other way because it's normally not said in love. It's normally said in more of a judgmental way. So the Lord has really opened up some doors to share, experiences. I wrote a book called Modern Day Jonah, a step-by-step guide of turning back to God. And I've gotten some pretty good endorsements. Gary Chapman, who wrote The Five Love Languages, and Gordon Robertson from the 700 Club, Mike Huckabee, and Harold Vaughn, and Tim Lee, and a bunch of others have endorsed. And if you want, you can download all my materials I do are free. You can download a free ebook at handlinglife.org if you want to read that there. So what is a modern-day Jonah? You know, everyone knows the story of Jonah, right? So a modern-day Jonah is someone who, you know, ignores God's calling on their life. They ignore God's instruction. They ignore God's word, and they make a conscious, deliberate decision to do things their way. And nobody in this room's guilty of that, right? Because we're all perfect in our... No, we're all modern-day Jonahs, male or female. We make decisions that go against God's word. And what happens when we do that? When we make that choice, it leads to storms. It leads to struggles. It leads to things in our life, right? When Jonah made his decision and he made the choice to go, did he immediately start having issues in his life? The Bible's not really clear about it, right, per se. But we do know that when the storm started, he was far enough away from shore that he couldn't swim back. And what happens when we make the choice to not do things God's way? Do we immediately start having issues in our life? Sometimes. But most of the time, it's beautiful sunset and beautiful sunrise. Jonah's out on the ship, sailing away and eating some fresh fish and having a good time, right? And that's what happens in our lives. We make this choice, but we don't immediately see the issues from it. So let me ask you this. Why are you just surviving? And what I want to talk with you about today is in this thought process, when you look at the story of Jonah, there in my mind, and I think biblically too, there is a difference between being in a Jonah storm and a Job storm. Job didn't choose to be in that storm. It was life. You get cancer, somebody in your family gets sick, you lose your job, but you've been there every day, you're showing up, you're on time. You get rear-ended, you get T-boned. Something happens in your life that you didn't make a choice to put yourself there. Job. Jonah, what we're talking about today, everything I'm going to talk about today comes down to your choice or my choice in my life that leads to something. Okay? When we look at Jonah 1:3a, it says, Jonah rose up to flee. Do you know what that word flee there means? It means to flee suddenly, to run away, to make haste. So not only did Jonah walk away from God, he fleed from the thought of serving God. Why? Because in his mind, he rationalized that those Ninevites, those people, didn't need the gospel. They were sinners. How many of you in your life, you don't have to raise hands, have been in that point where you say, well, I don't want to take the time to talk to that person, even though the Holy Spirit said, hey, say something to that person. Well, they got long hair. They got tattoos. They don't look like me. They don't dress like me. Something about them, I don't think they would accept what I have to say. That's fleeing, is it not? So fleeing can be a simple thing. Fleeing can be a major thing. But it's a choice. Jonah had the choice not to flee. So as we go through this process today, I'm not here to step on anybody's toes. I'm not here as, oh, I've got all this figured out. I'm not here as I'm perfect in all of this. I'm here as I struggle with this stuff every day. And I'm here just to challenge you in your life. What are you fleeing from? What do you know? Everybody in this room, when we lay down at night, in the still of the night, when nobody else is around, nobody's talking to us, there's something in our lives or multiple things in our lives that we know we should be addressing. Something we should be doing different. Something we shouldn't be doing. Something that is going on in our lives. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a relationship with our wives. Maybe it's something that we know we are not doing what God would have us to do. But then we rationalize it. Or we postpone it. We procrastinate. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that later. Or what that person did to me was way worse than what I did to them. Therefore, I'm justified in my actions. That's fleeing from God, correct? And when that happens, it's a choice. Look at Joshua 25:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choice. Why do we complicate our relationship with God? Is in the Bible, when you look at it, is having a relationship with God complicated? From His side? What is it? Salvation? And then obey. See, if your heart's right, if my heart's right, what do I want to do? I want to obey. I want to forgive. I want to love. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. But if I'm trying to do it because I think I need to do it, or I think what are other people going to think about me, or what's this, or I'm trying to do it because I want something out of it, then it's hard to obey. So here it says, choose. What does choose make? What does it mean? To choose. To make a choice. See, our everyday relationship with God, our everyday relationship with our spouse, our kids, congregations, whoever, it comes down to one thing, a choice. It says right here, choose you this day whom you will serve. When we wake up in the morning, during the day, we have to choose. So what makes the choice hard? Matthew 6:24. We all pretty much familiar with this verse, right? Do you know how long in my life I always considered that this was God and devil? You know what this is, what it's saying here? You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you know what that actually means? The world, the flesh. You can't serve God and yourself. Isn't that what the choice is about? Don't we have the choice? We're either going to do it in our flesh or we're going to do it God's way. After we're saved. After we're saved, everything that comes into your life, every aspect of your life, if it's sitting in front of you, you have flesh and you have God. Is there anything else? So it says you cannot serve two masters. But what happens here? We hold on to things. We cling to it. We firmly have a grasp on it. So when I ask you, what are you fleeing from? What are you holding on to? Is it bitterness? Man, for my life, in years, I had a business deal with some family members go wrong, and for 10 years, it built up just bitterness in my life. And what happens in bitterness? When it starts to grow, does it affect the other person? They've moved on. They don't have any thought about you. Bitterness affects you. And then Jonah in the story, what else did Jonah's actions? Who else did it affect? Everybody around him. See, when I was going through all my struggles, when I was clinging to my bitterness and my pride, it started affecting my wife. It started affecting my daughter. When I saw my 9-year-old daughter emulating my stress and my anxiety and my ability to sleep and all of that, I was like, what I'm doing is affecting those around me. What to serve? To be a slave. To serve. So we either have the choice to serve God or we have the choice to serve our flesh. But you can't do both. Because when we do, it causes a problem there. In Mammon here, it's our flesh, it's our wealth, it's our trust, it's our treasure a person trusts in. Well, God, I can't give up this job because I get a paycheck. What if I'm doing this over here? This is where I am, and this is what I'm comfortable with. And this was always, being a businessman, one of the things I got myself into trouble was like, well, God, yes, I know you want me to go do that, but this is what I'm comfortable with. This is where my business is. This is where my money is. This is how I pay my bills. So if I give this up, what's going to happen over here? And what does God say? Trust me, have faith. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. But see, our treasure is either in God, our trust is either in God or it's in ourselves. Can it be in both? It can't. Well, it can, but it's going to cause problems. So when we look at this, choices have consequences. Can choices have good consequences? Yep. Or choices can have bad consequences. If you choose to do something God's way, what's going to be the result in your life? It's not that it's going to rain down money. It's not that, this, but it's going to be something, a blessing that God is going to bring into your life. Worst case, what's the best blessing that God puts into your life? Something bad doesn't happen. Is that not a blessing? James 1:8. I love the book of James. If you've not spent much time in the book of James, I would highly encourage you, if you're going through something, if something's challenged you in life, and you're looking for just kind of a good roadmap, how do I do things? What does God expect of me? James is a magnificent book. But James 1:8 says, a double-minded man. If you look back to what we that, choose whom you're going to serve. We can't serve two masters. So what is it saying here? A double-minded man. Someone who's trying to ride the fence. Anybody here grow up on a farm? I grew up on a working farm. What happens when you ride that wooden fence? It's fun until you fall off or you get a splinter in your britches. You can't ride the fence. It's going to cause problems. It's going to make you unstable in all ways. See, if we're trying to serve God at one moment, and we're doing a great job, but when then we switch back over into serving flesh, and so it's an on-off switch. In my mind, I always described it as I got God right here. God, I need you. I want you in my life. But I got a nice white picket fence. And then I got my life over here because I want to maintain control of my life. Because if I give you control, God, then I won't have control. And if you have control, your way is just going to be a lot of laws and regulations and it's not going to be any fun. Anybody ever had that thought? Do you know what happened as I started to break down that fence and started to give God control? Do you know what happens when you start giving God control? You get control. And the more control you give to God, the more control you get. Now, perspectives in life are going to change. Maybe your goals are going to change. But as they're changing, your relationship with God and your relationship around others are changing. But it's something I can't really describe. If you've ever been there, and I don't know why I don't stay there, but when I'm striving and I'm in the place where I'm really working on giving God control, things in my life are falling into place. That doesn't mean everything's rosy. That doesn't mean I don't have problems, I don't have challenges. It means when I do have problems and challenges, I know God's there with me. But why I don't stay there is because I have a flesh. I have a sin nature. It's a choice. And what unstable means here is with no controlling rules or principles to give order. What is order? Order is our, you know, science. It's the nature. It's the way we do things. If you don't do things in the right order, do you get the right results? You might for a time period. You know, if you don't build your house on the solid rock, what happens? You can have a nice, pretty house until a storm comes. And that's what we're talking about here today, is in that surviving, in that struggling. If you're not in the Job moment and you're in the Jonah moment, you've put yourself there. No one else has. One of the things I went through in my life when I started really considering where I was with God was I could get in conflict with almost anybody. From big business deals to the waitress didn't bring my food right, to arguments with my wife over little conflict, just constant conflict. Do you know what I finally figured out was at the center of all my conflict? Me. But I wanted to blame everybody else. It was your fault. Your fault. Your fault. If you find yourself in your life going, it's their fault, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, you know what that means? It might be their fault, but you shouldn't be engaging. You shouldn't be in it, which then makes it your fault. Because when we're unstable, when we're out of control, when we're not where God wants us to be, we're constantly in this struggle. Because we know, why are we in the struggle? Because of the guilt. Because the Holy Spirit in us is saying, hey, you're not doing this right. But then we're doing everything in our lives to bury that, to reconcile it, to rationalize it. And when you get into that mindset, it's them. They did it. What they did was worse. What they said was worse. What my wife doesn't do for me is worse than what I don't do for her. You're just covering up your guilt. That's what I did. It's what I do. Because that's the flesh. What is our flesh? Prideful, ego, self-centered. The flesh is all about me. See, when I'm in the flesh, I don't care about anybody else except me. Well, if I'm in the flesh, can I show the love of Christ to someone when I'm in the flesh? I can try. It's not going to come off very well. So in these consequences here, when we are in this position, in the book I've written, what I call is the modern-day Jonah syndrome. It's a condition caused when a believer ignores God's word, ignores God's instructions for his life or her life, and they make their own choice. And what's unique about this, what is scary about this, when we do this, it affects all aspects of our lives. It affects our personal. When you think about what you're going through in your life right now and what is all going on, have you ever had a small splinter in your finger? One over after a day, it really starts to kind of annoy and hurt. And so every time you shake someone's hand, it hurts. Every time you put your hand in your pocket, it hurts. That's what sin, active sin, is like in our life. While that little tiny splinter is, you know, a minute portion of my overall body mass, it starts to affect all aspects of my life. So if you're in the flesh in one area, it's going to start affecting your professional, how your church is. Do you think the people in your church, if you're a preacher, they will start to mimic your attitude? your characteristics? Sure. Because when you're following a leader, what do? You follow a leader. You start to emulate what they're doing. It affects your finances. Have you ever been in that situation where, you know, you just start buying something or you go on a trip or you do something that just, you know, you shouldn't do because you really don't have the money to do it, but you do it just to get out of the thought of whatever you're in. Try to numb what you're going through. Things aren't going, you know, well at home. Things aren't going well with the wife or the kids. So you think, well, let's go on a vacation. How does that vacation go? Just like your home's going. Might be a good, you know, one good day, but you're not dealing with the problem, right? We're not dealing with the root issue. We're dealing with the symptoms. And that's why for years I spent, and still do at times, years addressing the symptoms in my life. And when we're addressing the symptoms, yeah, it'll work for a time period, but overall it's not going to work. In the modern day Jonah syndrome, it's not, you know, there's lots of them, so these are just a few. Stress, anxiety, conflict, chaos, misery, bitterness, strife, confusion, depression. What did Jonah do after he got onto the boat after a while? He said he went to sleep, right? What do you do when you're depressed? Sleep. You don't feel like you want to get out of bed. You don't want to go to sleep because everything's going through in your mind because you know in the next morning when you wake up, you got to deal with all of it. So then you don't want to get up. So you don't want to go to sleep, but then you don't want to get up. If you're in that position, I've been there, and it is a miserable, because you never really rest. You're up walking around all hours of the night. Do you think your wife realizes that? So as we look, you know, through this here, how do we start living? So now that I've gotten on to you, please don't take that as, I'm not here judging anybody. I'm not here saying, hey, you're a horrible sinner, or how could you do this? There's not one person in this room, if we were honest with each other, that we don't have something going on in our life on an everyday basis that we're struggling with. And it doesn't have to be porn. It doesn't have to be drugs. It could be that. But I think the majority of Christians are at the modern day Jonah place. See, Jonah didn't do anything wrong from an earthly standpoint, did he? Did he kill anybody? He bought a ticket and he got on a boat. Was there anything illegal or unethical about that? Nothing. What was his problem? He had one problem. He didn't do what God asked him to do. Isn't that where probably most Christians are? So it's not that we're, you know, horrible people. Hey, sin in God's eyes, sin. If you're a compulsive liar and you wouldn't know the truth if it smacked you in the face, is that any different than the person who's out sleeping with a different woman every night in God's eyes? Nope. Now, consequences on this earth, things that you might go through, the storms that you might create in your life can be different. But sin is sin. So if you are in your mindset, and this, I did this in my mind for a long time, I was like, well, you know, my sin, on the scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, I mean, you know, 2 or 3. My mom always told me, she said, you can rationalize your way out of anything. That's bad. If you're at that point where you're like, well, you know, I'm not doing this. You know, I'm not out cheating on my wife. I'm not out getting drunk. I'm not dealing drugs, so my sin's not that bad. If you're convincing yourself of that, you know what you need to do? You need to get right with God. So how do we start living? We look at the cure. The cure to the modern-day Jonah syndrome is getting right with God and applying His Word to our lives. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it really comes into play here is the solution to everything that we have going on in our lives is quite simple. Is getting right with God hard? Is asking God to forgive you hard? Is asking God to restore you hard? Does God make it hard for us to do it? So what's the problem? The implementation, the application, the doing of it. That's the hard part. Is that God? Because I always want to say, well, God, I mean, I just can't do it because the punishment you're going to put me through. Rationalization. God's not standing up there as a whack-a-mole waiting for you to sin so he can pound you on the head and say, sinner, why did you do that? God's standing up there going, hey, I'm right here where I've always been. Why, arms wide open. Don't care where you've been, how you got there, what you're going through, what choices you made, what decisions you made, what you've done. You know, for a long time in my mind, I was like, I can't go tell God what I've done. What will he think about me? Hindsight 2020, the stupidest argument I've ever had in my entire life. But have you had it before? I can't tell my wife what I'm going through. What's she going to think? She already knows. She might not know what you're going through, but she knows there's something going on in your life. Oh, I can't tell my congregation. What are they going to think? Why shouldn't you tell your congregation? Are you perfect? If you're a preacher and you've put yourself on a pedestal, or you're a deacon or a leader or a Sunday school and you put yourself on a pedestal in your church and you've made everybody think that you're better because you're a preacher, shame on you. A preacher should be up there saying, hey, I got struggles in my life too. You don't have to lay out all your sins. You don't have to say all what you're dealing with. But hey, I argue with my wife too. My wife gets aggravated at me at times. We have fights. I hear preachers all the time say, well, I got a perfect relationship with my wife. I just want to stand up and say, you're a liar. Or you're stupid. Or you're not paying attention. Because if you think you got a perfect relationship with her, you can't. You can strive to. But how many of us as Christians, we have this awe about ourselves that, oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm better than everybody else. You know? We stand up here nice and straight in church, and when that person who walks in who looks like they might be a sinner, oh, I can't say hello to them. Who should be the person that we should be running over to? Putting our arm around and saying, hey, brother, thanks for coming today. What's your name? Can I get your number? Can I buy you a cup of coffee this week? Isn't that what Jesus would do? Did Jesus go hang out with all the rich Pharisees and the ones who had everything together, or did he go hang out with the sinners? Now, caveat there, he didn't go participate in their sin. Right? But he didn't avoid sinners. He hung out with them. So the solutions to our problems are simple. The implementation is the hard part. It's hard. It's difficult. It's embarrassing. There's all kinds of things, but it's not because of God. All those thoughts you have running through your mind when you say, I need to do this and get right with God, everything that comes after that is not of God. What does Timothy say? God does not give us the spirit of fear. And what comes into play when I say, I'm going to get right with God, and then all that flood of fear comes in, so I say, well, not today. Tomorrow. That fear is not from God, because Satan knows if he can keep us where we are, what has he done? He's made us ineffective. I hate to admit this. It's one of the hardest things I ever talk about for, you know, when I go out and I speak or do radio or whatever. But for a long time, for many years in my life, and I know I'll stand before God and give an account for it one day, I know people stood back and looked at and said, if that's a Christian, no thank you. If that's how a Christian is going to act or going to treat me or respond to me or talk to me, or that's how they're going to... Again, I wasn't a cusser. I wasn't out getting drunk and throwing pool balls at people. It was the way I acted. It was my counting. It was my character. It was my personality. Is that what people, when they look at you, what do they see? Do they see Christ or do they see flesh? You know, if we want to lead people to Christ in this world today, the best way is to lead through by example. By showing them what it's like to be a Christian. Because if we're saying, oh, this is what a Christian is, we're love and we're caring and we're kind, but our actions over here are direct opposite, what does that make us? Hypocrite. Does anybody want to be a friend with a hypocrite? No. So, this is all about choices. You got to make the choice to implement this. You got to make a choice to do this. I think this is based off biblical knowledge and what I put together. And again, this I use this in church sometimes, but this is what I'm using when I go out and I'm talking to people who are Christians, but they might be in church or they might not. So they're not ready for full-on, give me Bible verses. They're trying to still, they've been hurt. They've been conned. Something has happened that they've walked away from God. And when you're talking with someone like that, you at times let the Holy Spirit lead, right? But the first is to confess. Where are you? What's going on in your life? Why do you want to make a change? For a long time, I couldn't admit that it was even me. So the first, I had to admit that I was the one that had the problem. The second is to identify. What's the root cause of the problem? We all know what the root cause is, right? But we want to blame it on everybody, on something else. What's my wife? What's my congregation? Or it's the, it's the economy. Or it's my boss. Or it's my employees. I do a lot of business consulting. And 99.9% of the time, every man that I work with who's a believer, who thinks they have a business problem or they have a problem with their finances, or they have a problem with their wife, after about two or three sessions, you know what they, on their own, come to realize? It's them. The symptoms is everything else. Their problem is they need to get right with God. Where are these issues coming from? But there's some steps here too. Like, if you're having a problem with your wife, what's the root issue? Again, the solutions are simple. You want a better relationship with your wife, what should you do? Treat her like Christ and spend more time with her. Is that a hard solution? Simple, right? If you want better health, eat better and exercise some. If you go down through everything in your life, we could sit down and you could tell me, hey, I got this problem. Biblically, it's a simple solution. Just in our minds, we want to make it complicated, because then if we make it complicated, then it's so hard that we can't do it, so we just ignore it. Third is create an action plan. What are you going to do? This is where knowledge and wisdom come into play, right? Knowledge is knowing what to do. Knowledge is knowing, don't go play in the interstate. Don't go play hopscotch in the middle lane of a three-lane, six-lane highway, three going, each way. Why? Get ran over. That's the wisdom then. That's the application. So if you know what to do and you're not doing it, you lack wisdom, right? You lack the application. So you got to identify, you got to confess where you are, you got to identify what the problem is, and then you got to actually implement it. I say every night, tomorrow, I'm going to get up, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to study, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. And if I don't do that first thing, if I pick up my phone, if I touch my computer, if I turn on the TV, if anything happens, 99.9% of the time, you know what I won't do? Read my Bible. Because something else comes into play. Oh, I'll do that in a minute. Oh, I'll go read it. I'll do this, and then I'll go do it, and then something else comes up, and the phone call comes up. See, I know what I need to do, but I'm actually not doing it. So if you know you need to be doing something, then do it. Create a plan, make the choice, and do it. Implement it. Put your plan into action. And the fifth one is reflect. What worked, what didn't? If you dug yourself into a hole and you need to dig out, make sure you dig in the right direction. Make sure you're not digging sideways. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we think, oh, this is the right plan of action. I always laugh with God. I say, God, I don't need a burning bush, but could you give me a neon sign? So are your actions bringing you closer to God, or are they taking you further away from God? That's kind of the rule stick I apply to my life now. Very simple. Sometimes it's a little harder, what's this? But, hey, if that job is more money, but it's going to take you out of church and you're not going to be able to spend much time with your wife and your kids, and you're already having a problem with the relationship with your wife, should you take that job? Probably not. So the cure here from a biblical standpoint, Matthew 6:33a, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we seek the kingdom of God, correct? Because that Jesus said we have the choice, which master do you want to serve, yourself or God? So this is a choice, right? It's the running theme throughout all my materials is choice. I'm trying to uncomplicate people's relationship with God if it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's a choice. Right here, the word beginning first means at the beginning. So everything we do, if you got a problem in your life, it's Jonah, and you, and even in Job, you know, choose to seek God first in that as well. But on the Jonah side, if you want to cure that problem, start seeking God. What did Jonah do after he, you know, slept, he lied, he missed, you know, he conned them, but he finally admitted that it was him. What did he have to do after he admitted that? He had to get right. He had to get right with God. He had to start going the right direction. Did he jump out of the boat by himself? You know, I've never heard a sermon on that before. Jonah didn't jump out by himself. He had to ask to be thrown. And I've heard it in sermons, but I've never heard a particular. What should that say to us as men, or even as Christians? What should that say to us? When you're in trouble and you know you need to get right with God, what should you do? Ask for some help if you can't do it on your own. But to ask somebody for help, what do you have to deal with? Pride. But if you're having to deal with pride, then you're serving your flesh, which Jesus says you can't serve your flesh and God. See how it comes down to the choice? I had a dear friend. Anybody know Howard Wilburn? He was the president of Piedmont Bible College, pastor at Salem Baptist. He's retired now. He lives in Virginia. But once a week for 2 years, he met with me. No charge, no. Just get together and get a cup of coffee. And when I was sitting there telling him what I was going through in my life, you know what he was not doing? He wasn't sitting there going, oh my gosh, you did what? You're a Christian. How could you do that? Or here's 17 steps. Here's 17 Bible verses you can take and apply to your life and it'll be much better. He sat there and listened. He took in what I was saying. He prayed for me. He'd give me, at the end a Bible verse or two, but he wasn't condescending to me. He wasn't judgmental to me. And he didn't go tell everybody what I was going through. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, can I sit down and talk with you just for a minute? You know what the worst thing to do to them? Just get in God's Word and read it and pray a little more and everything will be all right. You know what I want to say to people when they say that to me? You idiot, if I had been in God's Word and praying, I wouldn't be where I am today. Because that's what they're thinking when you say that to them. Oh, just get in God's Word and pray and, you know, everything will be all right. You just say to them, hey, I don't have time for you. I don't care about you. So you just go about your way and good luck. You'd be better off to say that. Just be honest with them. If you don't have time for it, say, hey, let me find somebody in the church who can. You know, my schedule's packed. I've got, you know, all these obligations, but hey, Brother Steve or Doug or somebody, can you get together? Why not? Jonah had to seek help. So you confess, identify, and create back to those steps there on that. James 1:22a says, be doers of the word. That's the application, the knowledge and the wisdom. And it's easy when we're in the mindset and something happens and we immediately know, oh, I need to correct that. But a lot of times we make decisions, we make choices, and knee-jerk reactions just based on where we are, and we don't ever even consider what God would have us to do. And see, when we're not seeking a relationship with God, when we're not seeking the kingdom first, when we're not in God's Word, when we're not developing our prayer life, when we're not seeking that relationship, what is our natural response? The flesh. Why not? What in our lives would lead us to believe that if we're not in a relationship every day with God, why we wouldn't respond in the human side of us? And see, James knew that. The doers here is to carry out, to perform. What do you have to do to perform? It's a choice. What do you have to do to carry out? It's a choice. Somebody calls you up and say, hey, I'm moving on Saturday. Can you help me? You have a choice, right? Oh, no, I'm sorry. My wife has, a honey-do list. It's a choice. How many of you in here, as I started out, what are you fleeing from? What do you know that you should be doing that you're not? James says, be a doer of it. But also, how are you supposed to know God's Word if you're not in God's Word? I don't know how you all are, but verses that I read 20 years ago was like, oh, that's a good verse, have totally different meanings to me today than it did 20 years ago. Even verse 3 months, I can go 3 months and read one thing and then come back and read it again and have a totally different meaning to me because of where I am in my life or what I'm going through. But see, if I'm not in God's Word, I don't get that. The Holy Spirit doesn't get to say, hey, that applies to you in this way. So we got to be doers. And then the solution here, the last one on this is take up your cross daily and follow me. And I forgot to underline here, but the take up. Wouldn't it have been cool if God would have said, hey, you know, once we got saved, just autopilot and Holy Spirit to take over and just move out of the way? No free will then, right? It says take up your cross daily. Is that a choice? Absolutely. But to do that, we got to make the choice that we're going to serve God. We've got to get into His Word. We've got to develop our prayer life. We've got to do the things that have been laid out. And there's dozens, hundreds of other Bible verses that you could plug in that would, you know, kind of say the same thing, that would walk you through everything that you have going on here that has the order to it. But if you're in a situation and you find yourself backed into a corner, you got to start somewhere, right? You got to do something. And if you're in that position, as I was talking about earlier, where you think, oh, well, what is God going to think, or what's somebody going to think? Don't let Satan back you into that corner. Don't let that thought process of, well, I don't know how to address this, I don't know how to handle this, then go ask somebody to sit down and talk with you. If you don't feel comfortable, you know, talking to somebody in your church, because, you know, there might be some issues there. Is there anybody in this room that if another brother in this room called you and said, hey, I need to talk for 5 minutes about something going on, that would say no? So if you don't have somebody comfortable in your church to talk to, find somebody at this convention. Walk up to somebody and say, hey, could I exchange numbers with you and call you up every once in a while and just talk with you and tell you what's going on in my life? I got some friends in my life, mentors, if you want to call them. I'm probably on the other side. They might call me a mentor in their life. I can just call up and say, hey, I'm having this argument with my wife. I think she's wrong. And I'll tell it to them, and 99.9% of the time, they will say what I don't want them to say. Don't find somebody that agrees. You know, when we're in sin, and we're in guilt, we'll start hunting for somebody to back us up. So you got to find somebody who won't just say, oh, brother, yeah, yeah, man. Yeah. Put the law, lay the law down on her. Tell her what she got. You know, you don't need that. You need somebody who's going to, but in love, who's going to say, no, look, let's talk about this. What are you going through? What's going on here? And somebody who's really going to help you through that process. All right. I got it. One exercise here. I think we go to 9. What time do we go to? 9:30? Does anybody know? Was it a 45-minute session? Is it 45 minutes? All right. Well, I won't do that. We will time-wise on that. So let me close with this then. Obeying God and applying His Word to your life is a choice. Anybody else? Can you think of anything else that it is? And I'd love to, you know, talked about, you know, a broad spectrum of things today, right? This is a huge overview. But when we come back to God, and this is what kept me and a lot of others, I think, away, is we think about what we're going to have to go through when we come back. But that's not God punishing you. God didn't punish Jonah when He sent the well. What was the well? Was it punishment or deliverance? I grew up being taught in school, never really said, but that it was like a punishment. Oh, poor Jonah had to spend 3 days in the belly of a well. If the well wouldn't have been there, he'd have drowned. So God delivered. Is that the way Jonah probably wanted to be delivered? No. But just because we come back to God doesn't mean He lets us out of what we've sown. So if you're in a position where you're just getting bad, all your choices are leading to bad, what are you sowing? So if you want to start reaping God's blessings of God, what do you got to start doing? You got to start sowing good. Sowing God's word, sowing the relationship, sowing, you know, the love, sharing the gospel in others. And at a time period, now again, that doesn't mean it's all going to be rosy in life. I don't mean that. But when we come back to God, there's still things we're going to have to face. There's still consequences that we've created in our life. And I'll close with this. When I came back, October 2014, I walked into our bedroom at 11 p.m. at night. I was on the board of the National Religious Broadcasters, NRB, largest Christian, evangelical Christian organization in the world. And I told my wife, and I'm not an emotional person, but I was crying, and I said, you know, I just want you to know I want to apologize for not being the man of God that I had promised to you that I would be. We've been married for 10 years. She looked at me like I was crazy. And much later, she told me she thought I'd lost my mind. She said, you're 40. She said, I thought you came off your rocker. But it took her over 12 months, almost 14 months, to buy into that I was truly going to change. Do you know why? Because for 10 years, I was like, honey, I'll do better. And I'd last for a day, a week, a month, and I'd go back to old me. Because I wasn't doing it for God, I was doing it for me to get something out of her. But when I started doing it for God, or striving to do it for God, it helped my relationship with her, but she wasn't ready to buy into it yet because she didn't know if she could trust me. So if you got something going on in your life, and just because you come back to God doesn't immediately, like, all of a sudden, it's going to be better. It might take time. So don't be like, oh, God, why isn't this? It's not God. You put yourself there, took time to get there, and it's going to take time to get out. So appreciate you all coming. Any questions or comments?